So I had an experience recently that left me a little bit unsettled. I went to get a bite to eat. This has actually been about 2 months ago at Chick-fil-A, the Chick-fil-A over near Merle Hay Mall. And the girl who took my order gave me, without asking for my permission, the senior discount. This is the first time something like this has ever happened to me. And I like saving money, but I don't like looking old. And I know that in some of your eyes, I'm still young, but it's really a relative experience, is it not? I don't have any plans of packing it up, though. In fact, I like what I do a lot. I have a lot of energy. I think that I have a lot of laps left in me, Lord willing. I want to finish strong this ministry that God Himself has given to me. And I know to do that, I have to focus most on what is best. And I know what that is. So open your Bibles, if you would, to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. We are walking through the last half of the book of Acts, and we are seeing how the church of Jesus has become this global movement, and we've been watching the Apostle Paul on what has been labeled his third missionary journey, visiting churches and planting new churches. And something that we have not talked about that was going on that we find out about in later in his letters was he was also collecting money. He was collecting money for poor Jewish saints back in Jerusalem. And now Paul is headed back to Jerusalem and he's in a hurry. It said that he wanted to get there by Pentecost for two reasons. One, all of the Jews would be in Jerusalem at Pentecost from around the area, and that's going to help in the disbursements of funds. But more than that, Paul's mission was more than just to give them money. Paul was passionate about racial harmony in the church. And if you remember, I preached about this at the very beginning of this year. Paul knew that you can talk all you want about racial reconciliation, but until you sacrifice, it's just talk. And to take money from Gentile people and to give that to a different race was going to go very far in healing the racial division in the early church. And this was very important to the Apostle Paul. It was so important that as he was going back, he knew that he was going to be going by very closely to a city called Ephesus, where he had spent 3 years, and he loved that church, and he loved the elders in that church, and he didn't have time to leave from the port there and that city there to travel 30 miles to go to the city. So he sent word to the elders in Ephesus and asked them to come and visit him. So they came all the way down to the coast. And at the end of chapter 20 in the book of Acts is Paul's final words to a group of men that he passionately loved and probably never would see again. And here's what he said, if you want to follow along. Acts chapter 20, beginning in the 22nd verse, it reads this. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul said, I know what matters most, and I'm going to give my best to do it because my race is all about God's grace. Now, that was not the race that Paul started running as a young man, but when he met Jesus of Nazareth, risen from the dead, he got on a completely different track because Paul became obsessed with the message of grace. He never lost the wonder of being a trophy of grace. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was a blasphemer of Jesus, and he deserved hell. And Jesus found him and gave him heaven. And he could never lose the wonder of that. And he could never stop talking about that. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That is my life's work as well. That is my race. And I want to finish strong. I want to give the rest of my life to baptizing as many bins as I possibly can, as I had the privilege of doing last Sunday. I want as many people as I can get to possibly know the good news of the saving grace of Jesus. That's not the race that I started early on. My faith was a lot more about keeping rules than it was about knowing Jesus. And honestly, for the first couple of years of preaching, I gave a lot of people rules. I gave good advice, but not much good news. The good news is that we are saved by the grace of God poured out on us through Jesus. This is the message that separates the Christian religion from all other religions. Any religion can give you good advice on how to be a more moral person. But the unique message of the Christian faith is that God saves and God blesses us not because of our goodness, but because of His. And I want to give my life to that. Like Paul, I would rather lose my life sharing the message than wasting my life doing anything else. Now, we don't all have the same way that we do this, but we all are running the same race. What is that race? Well, look again at verse 24. It says, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So this sermon is more for me than you. And I'm going to preach to me, and you can listen in. I want to show you what God has impressed upon me. What I need to do if I'm going to finish my race well. If I'm going to be the pastor that you need me to be. If I'm going to give my best to what actually matters most. If I'm going to be a minister of the grace of God, there are three priorities I have to have. And here's the first. Unhindered grace produces holiness. And this is where a lot of people are mistaken, because they assume, well, if you preach grace, that means that sin doesn't really matter. No. Grace doesn't mean we get away with sin. Grace means we have a new motivation to do away with sin. Look at what Paul said to those elders in Acts 20. "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." You see, grace doesn't just redeem me. Grace reforms me. Grace changes me into a holy person. Paul told Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You say, well, doesn't every religion do that? How's that different? Every religion tells people to be moral. Well, here's the difference. Grace gives me a completely different motive. I'm not seeking holiness so that I can win the favor of God. I strive for holiness because God's favor is already on me. The woman caught in adultery heard Jesus say to her, "I don't condemn you." And then he said, "Go and turn from your life of sin." Some of you who've been here at this church for a long time may remember the name Danny Schaffner Jr. Now, He is the son of Danny Schaffner, but he lived on my floor at my Bible college, and we became friends, and we're still friends to this very day and connected still through Facebook, which is one of the good things of Facebook, which is one of the only good things of Facebook. I remember one time that Danny was sleeping in his room, and a couple of guys and maybe myself, not clear on the incident, but we went and got an album jacket, and that's the sleeve that you put albums into, and I got to think this through. Albums are these round discs that you would put on a machine called a record player, and it would spin, and music would come out. Anyway, we took the album jacket, and we held it open, and we took a shaving cream bottle, and we filled that album jacket with shaving cream. And then we closed it nicely and slid it under his door, just the mouth of the album jacket. And then we took a big book and we slammed it on the album jacket. And I will never forget Danny running out of his room into the hallway, madder than a hornet, literally with one complete half of his body covered in shaving cream. And he's screaming, "I just cleaned my room!" Dorm rooms at Bible college are not the cleanest places on planet Earth. We cleaned because it was a duty. We literally had to because there would be inspections a few times during the year. There were times, though, that the dorms would be cleaned in such a way that they were spotless and they smelled good. And that was when there were parent days. Now, my mom didn't make it to Bible college much because she lived in Florida when I was going through Bible college and I was in Illinois. But it was an amazing thing to see how clean the dorm rooms would become because parents were coming to visit. You see, when somebody that you love comes, cleaning is not a duty. It's a joy. There's a story of a mama who went to see her son in college, and she noticed in his dorm room that he had these pictures and posters on the wall of these scantily clad women. Well, she didn't say anything. But at Christmas time, when he's home at Christmas break, she gave to him for Christmas, one of his presents, a really nice portrait of Jesus to put up in his dorm room. So she came back in the spring, and there was that portrait of Jesus hanging up over his bed. And all of those other posters were gone. And she said, "Honey, your room looks different." And he smiled and he said, "Mama, when Jesus comes into the room, some things just have to go." And that's what I mean. The best gift that I can give to you as your pastor is not more sermons. It is my holiness. It is the best give that I could give to be a holy man, to hate sin, to love Jesus more. You see, I know somebody is on the wrong track when they ask me, "Well, how close can I get to? How far can I go with a girl before it becomes sin? How short can my skirt be before it's inappropriate? How long can I look before it becomes lust? How much can I drink before I compromise my witness?" See, the law says, "How close can I get to sin without sinning?" Grace says, "How close can I get to Jesus?" Your grace in your life produces a passion in your life for holiness. I don't want my race to be hindered by tolerated disobedience. I want to be holy. I don't want my message and my life to be two different things. And many of you in this church have seen me stumble. You've seen me blow it. But I want to finish strong. Because grace is a lifestyle to be lived before it is a message to be shared. But it is a message to be shared. And that's the second thing that grace does. Unhindered grace proclaims truth. Another misconception about grace is, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Everybody just has to find their own truth. No. Jesus was full of grace and truth. The church should be full of grace and truth. So notice what Paul says to those elders, picking back up in verse 28. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." By the way, this prophecy comes true. If you read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was pastoring in the city of Ephesus. And in both of those letters, Paul shares how false teachers had risen up in that church. And here is the thing. Satan is not going to take a vacation from attacking the church. If he has to, he'll do it from the outside. But here's his problem. Persecution almost always makes the church grow. What Satan would much prefer to do is attack the church from the inside. And the way he does that is he gets people inside the church to distort the truth, especially about the issue of grace. And here are the two main ways that happens. Either Jesus is not God, or Jesus is not enough. One group says, I'm offended by the exclusiveness of grace. Jesus is the only way to God? That is so narrow-minded. That is so judgmental. Everyone needs to find their own truth. Everyone needs to find their own path. Jesus is a way. He's not the way. And what that does is it distorts and it diminishes the cross. It says that hell is not real and sin is not a problem and Jesus didn't have to die. They are offended by the exclusiveness of grace. The other group is offended by the inclusiveness of grace. Well, that lets everybody come in. Yes, I'm saved by Jesus, but I'm also saved by, and we add because of. I'm saved because of my morality. I'm saved because of my denomination. I'm saved because of the way I worshiped. I'm saved because of my spiritual disciplines. I'm saved because of my spiritual gifts. And Paul would say that the only because of is the cross. And it is the job of the elders of the church to make sure that the church stays strong on who Jesus is, his identity, and his sufficiency. And sometimes when people move away from the church and they'll ask me if I know of a good church in the area that they are moving to. And sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. So here's what I say if I don't. Find a church that teaches who Jesus really is. I heard a preacher I admire talking about how he had a woman that had moved into their town and she placed membership with them. And the preacher's wife was talking to her after service one Sunday, and she shared that she had been looking for the right church, and she just couldn't figure out which one to go to. She had been attending all these different churches in the town. And so she decided to take a piece of paper with her and a little notebook, and every time she heard the name of Jesus, she'd mark it down. And she told the preacher's wife, "Your church won by 76 Jesuses." I want to make a promise to you, and I do not apologize for this. I don't know how long that I have to live on this planet, but I can tell you this. I will never waffle on Jesus. I will never apologize for saying that he is the unique Son of God, that his life and his resurrection were absolutely necessary to make us right with God, and he is the only way to God, and he's all we need in this life. I believe that the only message of grace, it is only the message of grace that can reach our world. And by the way, when it has reached your heart, it will also reach your wallet. And here's where Paul threw me a curve. I wasn't expecting this. Paul talked about sin and holiness and truth and Jesus, and then he starts talking about money. And here's what I mean. Picking up in verse 33. I have not coveted anyone's silver, gold, or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." You see, what I have learned is unhindered grace prompts generosity. When the word of grace goes deep, it severs the root of selfishness and it cuts off and dries up the branch of greed. When I was younger in the ministry, I hated to talk about money because I thought that's what I'm doing. When I talk about giving, I'm talking about people's money. But I don't fear that anymore. Because I realize the reason the Bible talks so much about money is because the Bible doesn't care about money. The Bible cares about grace. And I'm about to lay something heavy on you, and I want you to remember this. The way that you handle your money and the way that you give is a tangible expression of your view of how you got saved. I hope you'll think about that for a while. The word grace is all over the Bible. And I want to tell you about a place where you'll find it more than any other section in the Bible. There are two chapters in the Bible where the word grace shows up more than any other section in Scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read these words. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That is not "I have to" giving. That is not "I ought to" giving. That is "Jesus didn't have to but gave himself for me" giving. This is because your heart becomes possessed by the grace of God. You see, our generosity reveals our theology. And I'll say it again, the single most tangible way to show what you really believed about how you got saved is whether or not you are a generous person. In December of 2017, there was a blackout at the Atlanta airport which is one of the busiest airports in the world. It's also one of the most awful. Hundreds of flights were canceled and thousands of people were stranded in the airport with no food. So guess who stepped in? Even though they are famously known for being closed on Sunday, Chick-fil-A showed up and said, "We're going to feed everybody in that airport." And they did. Their employees, on their day off, sacrificed, and that company generously made sure that everybody in the Atlanta International Airport had a meal. Because that's true to their principles. You see, when your life is dedicated to Christ, you are a generous person. Our generosity is not just motivated by grace. It manifests grace. It is through our giving that we show the world what the good news really looks like. We are not a perfect church. We have our bumps and our bruises and our warts. We have an oddball preacher. But we have a powerful mission that God has mandated to us. And your giving here is a reflection of how much you believe in and buy into the mission that we have. And if you don't give, then you don't buy into the mission that we have. And I want you to hear this. You should go to a church where you believe in the mission. And if you don't believe in the mission that we have, you should be in a church where you can believe in the mission. I love you. And I want you to grow in this arena. And there honestly should be no reason at all that we should struggle as a church meeting even our basic needs. We are not a perfect church. But we are sold out to letting as many people know about God's grace that we can. And I want to help us do that. That's my race. I want to be a holy man. I want to be strong about Jesus, and I want to be generous. And I have never regretted a single dollar I have ever given that helps somebody find the grace of God. Have I run a great race? No. I have not run a perfect race. Nobody does. But here's the good news. Everyone can finish. And you know why? Because God's grace is stronger than my race. And my race is all about grace, and God's grace is stronger than my race. And the best illustration that I have ever seen of this was from the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. I want you to watch this.
Not having a great match back at Olympic Stadium in Barcelona, coming up to the men's 400 meter semifinals. Lane assignments. Steve Lewis in lane three. Top four to Wednesday's final. Steve Lewis in lane three. Roberto Hernandez out quickly in four. Now down the back stretch. This guy on the left of the screen is running very, very quickly. And inside of Lewis, Sunday Bada, Nigeria. And Derek Redmond of Great Britain has pulled up with an injury. Redmond is out. Derek Redmond, the British record holder, an important member of that British 4x400-meter relay team, because he doesn't want anybody to help him.
It will be Lewis to win in 44.50.
Look at this. He's going to try to finish his semifinal race. The British have a certain tradition of running that you have to respect.
A bizarre finish to this first semifinal of the men's 400 meters. Derek Redmond of Great Britain pulled up with an injury halfway down the back stretch. He's fighting off those trying to help him to finish the race in his lane. And now the pain too much. Mm-hmm.
Stadium as Redmond, with assistance this time, approaches the finish line he had wanted so desperately to reach.
Here's the thing. Nobody remembers that Lewis won the gold medal in the 1992 Olympics. But everybody remembers when a young man could not finish the race, his father came and made sure that he did. We are running a good race. And it's the only race that matters. But honestly, we're not strong enough to finish this on our own. But we have a good Father, and His grace is so much stronger than our race. What Paul said that day to those apostles or to those elders, and now I entrust you to God and the message of His grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those He has set apart for Himself. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. It's grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I commit you to the grace of God because the grace of God is committed to you. Would you stand up? Father God,